Scripture reading this morning will be coming from 1 Corinthians 3, 5 through 9. 1 Corinthians 3, 5 through 9. Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos? The ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building.
Thought my son was going to pay attention to me, and then he looked back at his book, so. Yeah, I'm talking about your son. Yeah. Well, good morning. I'm glad that we could be here today to worship together as brothers and sisters in Christ. I always look forward to it every week. I hope that you do as well as we gather together. This is our time to praise God and to focus on Him. In fact, I enjoy the few songs that were led first, where we really focus on trying to emphasize God, and then the other songs to encourage us to get to heaven. I really like the order of the songs there to put our minds on God. And that's what this lesson is about. It's not about me standing up here and beating your head with the Bible. It's about doing God's will. And so my question for you this morning for this lesson is, what is church growth? What does that look like? What are we supposed to do to make that happen? And if you remember in John 17, when Jesus was about to depart from this world, He had one of the greatest prayers that's ever mentioned in the entire Bible. And it's there that He makes mention not only of His apostles, but He makes mention of His future disciples, and of course that includes you and me. But as He's saying this prayer, He begins there in the first few verses by praying to the Father, saying this in verse 1, Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you only, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. As we think about the asking that question, really, what is church growth? We have to begin with what Jesus said there. Because there, as He's about to go back into heaven, He makes mention that He was given a huge responsibility from God the Father. And that responsibility was to die for everyone so that we could be justified in His blood. And while He was here on earth and during His ministry, His sole focus was on evangelism. And He was trying to bring the nation of Israel back to God while also seeking those outside of the nation of Israel. You see, Luke 19 and verse 10, He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And in this prayer in verse 4, He reminds you and I that He did that exactly as God had given Him to do. He completed the work. He finished the work. Notice the word finished. He did all that God commanded Him in His mission. And so when we think about the subject church growth, God actually recognizes two kinds. I want to read a quote here by a brother named Andrew D. Irwin. And he well summarizes the growth that we see in the Bible that God recognizes. He says, where there is spiritual growth, there will be numerical growth. When a congregation stops growing spiritually, it will stop growing numerically. And so what we have in the Bible is that God tells us that He recognizes two kinds of growth. It's quite clear. God recognizes spiritual growth, that's the individual, that's you and me as a Christian growing, and numerical growth. How many people are going to become Christians in Berryville, Arkansas? How many people are going to be sitting in the pews, honestly, obeying the truth? You see, God only recognizes those two kinds of growth. There's no other kind of growth that He'll recognize. And so we need to understand that. And so this morning we're going to focus on the first one. We're going to focus on spiritual growth, because that is very important. I want us to turn over in our Bibles, Ephesians chapter 2. Because here in Ephesians chapter 2 and beginning of verse 19, what we have is Paul talking about the church, now that it has included both Jew and Gentile, and he's discussing the peace that exists there, but he's also talking about the responsibilities that we still have now that we are children of God. There, beginning of verse 19 of Ephesians 2, Paul wrote, "Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place for God in the Spirit." And do you remember why he said that? Because in the first chapter he talks about how Christ is head of that body, the church, and that he continues on and talks about how we've been redeemed from that past life. We've become Christians in chapter 2. And now we can appreciate the mercy, grace, and love and kindness of God. But we need to never forget what happened along the way. We don't need to forget that God brought both Jew and Gentile together in one body. Who else could do that? No one. And yet it was done by the blood of Jesus. And so here he reminds us in verse 19 through 22 about an important process to our spiritual growth. And it's in the keys there of looking at who is the cornerstone. You see, it's interesting as we think about buildings in this life, and Kelsey and I living in Springfield, it seems like they build something new every single day. That's a little bit larger city than here, I know. But it seems like they're constantly on construction work somewhere. Somewhere you can't go this route, you got to take a separate route here. And sometimes you'll drive by and you'll look at the building and not know what it is, and you'll see the foundation and you'll ask yourself, what are they putting in there? What's going there? Now think about being a Christian. Think about when you became a child of God. Some of you, that may have been several years ago. Some of you, it may have just been recently. But think about that. When you became a Christian, when you believed that Christ is the Son of God, and you genuinely repented with godly sorrow, and you confessed the name of Jesus, and you were immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you were added to the church, is that it? I'm done? I did what I'm supposed to do. I'm going to heaven? No. You see, because then that's when the work really begins, isn't it? That's only the very basic thing. The work really begins when we become children of God. Because then we have to start building on that foundation that was given to us, that foundation being Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11. No other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. That's the foundation. But we shouldn't look at our own lives in the mirror and just see that I just became a Christian and now I'm going to heaven. I should be able to build upon that foundation. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, as we read this morning in verses 5 and following there, Paul reminds us that we have to be careful how we build. That we don't need to build our lives around silver and gold and the things that perish. What we need to build upon is the cornerstone, which is Jesus Christ. But you know, in Ephesians 2:19, it reminds us of something else. We're not just to build ourselves upon the foundation of Christ, but the church in Ephesus realized that the apostles had an important role in the church. And so he makes mention there that the apostles were also part of the building process. And as we look at 1 Corinthians 5 and read that in our own study, we see also that Paul was a part of that building block. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And so He is reminding us there of a very important lesson. Spiritual growth begins when we examine ourselves and tell ourselves that we're not just going to be that foundation, we're actually going to begin to build upon it by using the New Testament or the apostles there and the Word of God to build upon our foundation, which is Christ. Spiritual growth must be understood like that. I want to read again Ephesians 2:19. Now therefore you are no longer strangers or foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. You've been added to the church, and having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets and Jesus Christ, verse 21, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. And so spiritual growth is recognized by understanding that the church is a body. We know that. The church is a body. And it grows together, doesn't it? I can tell you now that my son at 5 months old is much bigger than he was when we brought him home. He's grown. He's taller. He's heavier. And he spits up more. He sleeps less. He's grown. Have we in the church grown up? In Ephesians chapter 4, over in my Bible, a page over, in verse 13, the Bible tells us how we can come to that same unity, how we can continue to grow there. And in talking about the body of Christ that we are and each individual member, we are the members that make up that body. As we know, the illustration is pretty clear. So we all come to the unity of the faith. It's talking about the gospel, the New Testament, and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man or mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. There are people that are going to twist the words of God to their own destruction. We know that. But you and I, if we're actually growing up and building that foundation on Christ and the apostles and the unity of the faith, which is the gospel, we, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. From whom, note this, here's the spiritual growth part of this verse. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by whatever every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. In 1961, in January 20th, I wasn't alive then, I was born in 1988, but JFK was sworn in to be the 35th President of the United States. And he talked to his advisors, and he didn't want to be considered a windpipe. In fact, that's what he said to one of his advisors. I don't want to get up there when I'm inaugurated and have this long, lengthy speech that no one cares about. So he had one of his special people go and start looking at speeches that prior presidents had given when they were inaugurated to be president. And so he found out he wanted to keep it short and sweet to give encouragement to the nation. And so that he did. He actually only spoke over 1,300 words. But the most famous quote from the thing is actually at the end of it. And as he was challenging the American people during the Cold War and during nuclear holocaust, he said something that I think applies to the Bible and applies to the church. And if you know where I'm going with this, you know exactly what I'm saying. What did he say? It's not what you can do for your nation. It's not what your nation can do for you, it's what you can do for your nation or your country. But he was trying to challenge them to go out into your community, to be the better person that you need to be. Someone was actually quoting it, one of our visitors, better than I can as I looked it up. But isn't that true in the church? It's not what the church can offer me, it's what I can do for the church. That's the same thing. And I want us to notice there in the account that we just looked at in verse 16, he says we each have to share in that responsibility. We have to share in the work that's given to us to save souls. We have to share in that financially, individually, teaching people in the community and all around. It's everybody who needs to take part in that. I was recently reading Question and Answers by Guy in Woods. And a lot of good material in there for any Christian. Every Christian should have both those volumes in their library because he handles about every issue that comes up. But I remember as he's questioned on things about preachers and how the church views preachers. And mind you, this is several decades ago, not even in 2022. I think our minds have changed even worse now. But if he's talking about how the elders and the church view the preacher. And he pointed out in this question and answer that he believes that the church views the preacher as a secretary and that's it. He's become a secretary. You go get the mail, you sit in the office, you eat your lunch, and then you give us some of God's word at some point on Sunday and Wednesday. Is that how you view me? That I'm just the secretary of the building? I'm not getting paid to be a secretary. I'm getting paid to preach the gospel, to equip us with the knowledge to save souls in this community. That's my responsibility. I know I'm supposed to go get the mail and I guess give everybody coffee and all those things, but that's missing the point of a local preacher. And when Guy Owens wrote that, our brethren were thinking just that. Make sure you get the mail. Make sure you go check the mail. We are missing the point. I'm sorry, but verse 16 tells me that we all have a responsibility and a supply for the church. Someone could be a really good secretary, and they would be great at it. Some are song leaders, and they're better than others, but are great at it. Some are, and by some I mean men only, by the way. I have to make that point clear today, apparently. Leading prayer, some people might be better at that. Bible class, you know, we could go on and on with the list, right, of the application of this. But each part, each person can do something for the church to help it grow. And it begins spiritually. You see, that's the problem we face is we're not challenged spiritually to grow. I believe there are a few here who could give a devo on Wednesday night. And that should be something you grow up to be able to do, other than me and Leon. It's being challenged. It's challenging yourself that I'm going to grow. I'm going to be the Christian I can be for this congregation so that we can save a soul eventually somewhere along the way. So keys to spiritual growth. Turn in your Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I want us to read verse 12 together there. As Paul is talking to a fellow preacher, encouraging him with the local work he has to do and encouraging him to continue to preach the truth. But in verse 12, he reminds Timothy, it's not always going to be easy. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12 says, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." One of the keys to our spiritual growth is that we need to grow through adversity. We need to be able to grow through adversity. What is adversity? Well, in its broadest sense, spiritually speaking, we're talking about Satan. He's called the adversary, right? He's the opponent. He's the enemy. He's the one that wants to devour us and eat us. He wants us to live in Gehenna with him. And he's working in every way possible to make that happen. And so something that's an adversity, it could be a lot of things, but the first thing is that it's Satan doing everything in the power that he has to make sure you and I don't get to heaven. That's what he is all about. That is his business. But there are other things that could cause us to struggle in life. What about sickness? Is it easy to deal with sickness? And if it's serious? You see, how do we respond to it as a Christian? As a child of God, if I'm diagnosed with a brain tumor, how am I going to respond to that? If I'm diagnosed with 4-stage cancer and I know I only have a couple weeks or months to live, how am I going to respond to that? Am I going to be optimistic? Am I going to be pessimistic? Because Christians have no business being pessimistic ever. Yes, I said that. Because even if we die from that said tumor or that cancer or we get in an accident and lose our lives, why does it matter? Because God has promised us eternal life. I said this morning in Bible class, I'm ready to go now. I'm ready to die now if I die today. Because I'm ready to know that I trust in God and I'm going to live forever. It can be today or 50 years from now. You see, our perspective spiritually needs to be, I'm ready to go now. I don't want to go yet. I don't know. Is that really spiritually minded? Is that really spiritual growth? You see, if we're growing, then we should come to a point like Paul said in Philippians 1 and verse 22. Most of us remember that, don't we? For to me, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. He understood that he could die the next day. But he wanted to remain so that he could preach the gospel. That's what he wanted to do, but he understood that if he died the next 24 hours, he understood that it was his time to go. That's how the Lord willed it, as we say sometimes. I know I'm not guaranteed tomorrow. That's what Paul thought. I'm not guaranteed tomorrow or the next day. And so I'm going to live for Christ today. And so when we're speaking about this key through adversity, it's how I react to the things that come upon me in this life. It could be the death of a loved one. How does that affect my life as a Christian? You see, the emphasis here should be, how am I going to respond? I would suggest to you that if we grow up as we should as Christians, then how we respond to these situations is going to be a lot different than when we first believed, when we first became Christians. Because when we first became Christians, we don't have all the knowledge of the Scriptures. We begin to learn to trust in God. You know, I'm just going to tell you what the Bible said here about our thought process here. Romans chapter 8 and verse 18 well summarizes how we are to respond to adversity so that we can grow. Romans 8 and verse 18 says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." He's talking about going to heaven. Nothing, no matter what I go through, no matter what thing might try to depress me or make me pessimistic, none of these things are going to keep me down. Why? I know where I'm going. God has promised that place, and I know I'm going to be there with Him because I'm faithful to God. I think I've mentioned it before, but I've been at congregations who don't want to stand for the truth. And the first one I went to, it was stressful. It was difficult. I wanted to quit. I wanted to give up. And eventually resigned. All because someone didn't want to stand for the truth in preaching marriage, divorce, and remarriage correctly. Went through Bible studies. Went through lessons. And then went to another place. Jeff, you know, you were there too. And when I was confronted with the same issue, you know what I said? This is easy. This is easier this time around because I already went through all that pain and suffering the first time. And so that adversity that I went through at that first place I preached helped me for the next time that came around. And when it confronted me, it was much easier to confront. It was much easier to get fired. But we can do that with anything in life. It's the adversities that should build us up as Christians spiritually to make us strong and to make us trust in God, which is the next key to our growth. We must grow in faith. And what I mean by faith is not simply studying the Scriptures. Of course, that's implied, and that's what we should be doing on a regular basis. We need to have a steady diet of God's Word if we're going to grow. But I'm talking about the trust that we need to have in God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 reminds us that we walk by faith, not by sight. He's talking about trust. We walk by trust, not by sight. Because we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. And we don't know what's going to happen from a year from now or 5 years from now. We don't know every minor detail and what's going to happen. And so that's why we trust in God. And why do we trust in God? Because He has promised us eternal life. But when we're thinking about spiritual growth, we need to remember something as well. God has promised spiritual growth, but it's not unconditional. He has promised that you and I will spiritually grow, but only if we are about our Father's business. Only if we are doing the work which He has given me to do. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16, when Paul said, "I planted, Apollos water, but God gave the increase," we need to trust that God's going to give the increase. I have no doubt in my mind that's what Paul meant. We need to trust that the increase is coming from God. And if we're preaching His Word, it is coming from God. But we also need to see the conditions that are put upon that growth. There we have Paul saying, "I planted and Apollos watered." What are the conditions for growth spiritually and numerically? Planting and watering. Those are actions. Those are things we must be doing. And not just the preacher or the secretary. Not just the elders or deacons or Bible class teachers. That's everyone. And the reason that a local preacher has all these lessons prepared is because you that go out into the community and have secular work are going to talk to people at your secular job that I may not even contact with. And you're meeting so many people along the way, and there's a potential there, if that soul is lost, to try to preach to them and also try to sit down and actually study the Bible with them. You see, there's a potential there for members outside of the preacher that may not ever be met. And so we all need to be prepared to preach the Word in season and out of season, not just the preacher. We need to be ready to sit down and be able to show somebody what the Bible says about the Word, about Christ, and about the church, and what it really means to become a child of God. We should have that knowledge, and we should be working on it spiritually. And if we don't have that knowledge, guess what? That means we have something to work on. That means we need to grow spiritually. I'm going to take another favorite Joshua passage. In Joshua chapter 1, and I read this quite frankly all the time, I know, but the meaning doesn't ever change. When we think about growing through adversity and we think about growing spiritually through trusting God, I can't help but think about Joshua here. As Joshua was about to take up the mantle that Moses left for him to do, God has appointed Joshua to go into the land. And Joshua was going to have to trust in God. Not only that, he was going to have to deal with adversity. So notice why I chose Joshua. And in verse 6 of chapter 1, we know the words, "Be strong and of good courage. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go." If you want to spiritually grow, Joshua, you're going to have to trust in me. If you want to spiritually grow, you're going to have to overcome the enemies in the land. If you want to grow, guess what? You cannot depart from the law of Moses. You have to study it. You have to put it in your heart. And if you do these things, guess what the promise was for Joshua? That you may prosper wherever you go. But that's not going to happen without putting your hand to the plow. Verse 8. "This book of law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. There's where there's successful growth. For us as Christians, spiritually speaking, that's how we have success. We have to be about studying the Bible. We have to be strong and courageous and overcome adversity and make sure that we trust in God. And when we're watering and when we're planting and watering, God will give the increase. But if we're not planting and then watering, tending to the plant that needs to be tended to make sure the seed fell correctly, the increase will not happen. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage, Joshua. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Or Romans chapter 8, Paul said, since God is for us, who can be against us? Nobody. If we spiritually grow. And so you can see why it's important for the body of Christ to grow spiritually, each and every member being put together, to grow in unity in the Word, to share in the workload of the congregation locally. And all that is for one simple goal, to save the lost, to save a soul from hell. Isn't that why we are Christians? It's not just to come to worship and worship as we're commanded, that's certainly part of it. But our responsibility is to try to take the gospel out. All right, second point, numerical growth. No, I'm going to stop right there in this lesson. Let us be reminded of some of these keys, and I could have given many more, I know. But we need to take a look in the mirror as a Christian and be serious and ask ourselves, am I truly being faithful to God? Am I truly growing? Or have I become stagnant? Am I being a lukewarm Christian? You see, these are answers we have to answer with the Bible and not justify ourselves if we're not growing. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And He said so in John 8:24, and He said this, that if you do not believe I am the Son of God, if you don't believe I am, you will die in your sins. You see, sin is the problem in our lives. As a Christian, it's a temptation to go back to the world. As someone in the world, it's someone that's already living in it. But sin is the problem, and it separates us from God. And Jesus said, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Do you believe that? Do you believe He is the Son of God? You have to be convinced and convicted that He did die for your sins and died at the cross. Are you willing to change? To repent with a godly sorrow, by the way, 2 Corinthians 7:10. A godly sorrow is what produces repentance. You see, the emotional side comes, but it's through those emotions and you see the truth and you see that what I need to do is to change. And so my godly sorrow is going to change my mind and my heart, and it's going to change my actions. That's biblical repentance. Are you willing to confess the name of Jesus in Romans 10:9-10? Faith comes by hearing and hearing, or not Romans 10:17, but if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe with all your heart, you shall be saved. We have to make a confession. We have to stand up and say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We at least have to acknowledge the fact that we believe it. That yes, I believe it. But that's not where it ends if we want the blood of Jesus to wash away our sins. The world tells us that's all you have to do. Or they might not even tell you that. It might be something like just say a prayer and you're saved. But we know in Acts 2 and verse 38 that the Bible does not tell us to pray to Jesus to be saved. It tells us that we must repent and be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ for us into the forgiveness of sins. Immersion places us into the forgiveness of sins, and there's no other way to get into it other than being baptized. And then by doing that, we continue reading on, and God adds us to the church. I don't join the church, but God adds us to it. You see, I don't have any, well, I think I'll go to this church, and I'll think I'll go to that one. God adds me to His church when I do what He says. And now I can be that Christian that has that solid foundation, and then for the rest of my life, I need to be committed to growing spiritually to help the church locally and universally save lost souls. That's what our lives are about if we are truly taking up our cross and following Christ. Christians, if you need to come forward this morning, if you need to make your life right, if there's any need this morning, please come to the front while we stand and praise God together.
Among your